And I want to look at a small chapter in the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm chapter 13. And I actually would like to title the message tonight, What to Do When You Feel Like God Has Forgotten You. And I want to look at these six verses. And we'll find that question answered tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 13, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This chapter is broken up into three paragraphs of two verses each. And we do not know the occasion behind why David wrote. We know it says it's a Psalm of David. We don't know the circumstances which occasion this psalm. There are some commentators who conjecture that maybe it was during the time in his life when he was being persecuted by Saul, which lasted for over a decade. He was a teenager when he went out there to Goliath and became a king when he was 30. So for at least 10 years, he went through a long stretch in his life when Saul was persecuting him. King Saul was after him. So, but we don't know for sure what are the circumstances that occasion it. But from this psalm, these six verses, I think we can see what it is, how God wants his people to respond as children when you feel like God has forgotten you. So I want us to look at these three paragraphs, two verses each, and let's see what we find here. Psalm 13 opens up, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Have you guys ever felt this way? I have. God, how long are you not going to answer this prayer? How long are you going to let me struggle in this particular area and my enemy be exalted over me? How long, like verse 2 says, will I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow? Have you forgotten me, God? These verses contain questions that are born out of despair. Basically, what he's saying is, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? Notice the two words that he says four times as part of his questions. Look at those two verses again. What are the two words that are part of the questions that he keeps asking? Every question he asks has two words in it. What is it? How long? Spurgeon said he'd like to call Psalm 13 the How Long Psalm. Verse 1, he says, How long, O Lord? It's been a long time, right? Obviously, it's been a long time. So much so that David feels like that God had forgotten him. That's how long it's been. It's been, whatever he's going through has been going on for so long, he feels like God's forgotten him. Matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 1, he feels like that God has hidden his face from him. Now, we know in the Old Testament, whenever you see the words like God remembered Israel or that God saw them, that indicated that God was getting ready to take action. But he's saying, God is not remembering me. God is not seeing me. Matthew Henry said, It is a common temptation when troubles last long to think it will last always. Despondency then turns into despair, and those that have long been without joy begin at last to be without hope. Now I want to ask you tonight, have you been dealing with a certain circumstance in your life about which it seems that God has forgotten you? Do you have a real need or a real desire, and yet it seems that God doesn't care? That's exactly how David felt. He says in verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall I deliberate in my own heart? How long shall I keep trying to talk to myself and figure things out?" I've been here a lot, and I would think that you've been there too. If God, in some area of your life, it seems like it's been a long time, and He's forgetting about you. And so many, many times you sit and you're driving in your car or sitting in your house or you're praying and you're wrestling with this. Here's what I'm looking at, God. I know that you're there. I know your word says that you care, but silence. He says he has sorrow in his heart all the day. The idea of sorrow here is a mental turmoil. It's a troubling thoughts. He keeps going through these thoughts in his mind. Matter of fact, he says in conclusion of verse 2 that his enemy continues to trounce him. His enemy is triumphant over him. Now, when you look at the scriptures and you also hear the testimony of a lot of Christians, this does seem to be the way, God's way with his children at times. Matter of fact, a great example of this is in Mark chapter 6. And I want to hold our place in Psalm 13, but I want to go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and look in verse 41, and we'll read to verse 51. It says about Jesus, "He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept on giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves." Okay, so Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then the next verse says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." And this mountain is called Arbel in Israel. "When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea." And we know from the parallel account of this in John chapter 6 that these guys had rowed about 3 or 4 miles out into the water. They'd been rowing for a distance. Okay? The boat is in the middle of the sea. Verse 47 says he was alone on the land. So Jesus is up on this mountain. These guys have rowed about 3.5 miles out into the sea. And look what the Bible says in verse 48. "Seeing them straining at the oars." Now these guys are having a terrible, terrible time in the middle of the water here, because the Bible says the wind was against them. And it's about the 4th watch of the night. This is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. These guys have been paddling for several hours into a headwind. They've got out there, and I'm sure if they're like me and you, they're wondering, why in the world did Jesus send us? He was with us, and here we are, we might die. All right, but what do we know? Does Jesus see them? He does. "And so at about the 4th hour of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished." Now, I would have to think that probably some of those guys are wondering, why did Jesus let us go through this for all these hours and get all the way out here, and then when he got here, the wind stopped? Why let us go all that time? You read the scriptures and you see that sometimes God withdraws from his people to test their faith. Sometimes he wants to test how committed they are to them. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells the children of Israel, I brought you into the wilderness to test you, to see whether or not you would keep my commandments or no. I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, but I want you to know, I brought you there, I knew what I was doing, I was testing you. We know that sometimes God lets his people go through a situation where they feel like he's forgotten them and he's hidden his face from them because he's going to demonstrate his power. For example, in the death of Lazarus and his raising. So this is not an uncommon experience, that God's people at times feel as though God has forgotten them. One Puritan writer said, we are indeed very sparing of ourselves in trouble and do soon begin to think that we are low and tried enough and therefore would be delivered, but our wise Lord sees that we need more. Well, the question is, can God forget his people? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 14 to 16. Isaiah 49, verse 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And God's response to them feeling this way is this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Can God forget his people? Never. Tonight, is it possible? Do you feel, are you in that, in some area of your life when you feel like, God, you've forgotten me here, and I'm wondering how long will this be? How long will you let me go on with a heavy heart, toiling mentally, and I feel that my enemy continues to trounce me because you're not answering me? But has God forgotten you? No. No, no. See, now one thing I think we can take from this is that although David feels this way, he still believed in God because he's still talking to him. All right? So I want to extract this principle from these verses, and that is this. When you feel like that God's forgotten you, first of all, don't quit praying. It's obvious to me that David's been praying about this for a while because he says, God, how long has this been going on? In other words, this is not the first time he's been talking to God about this. It's happened for a long time. All right. David keeps believing God, and you need to too. All right, and I need you too. When I feel like there's an area in my life when I feel like he's forgotten me, that he's hiding his face and he's letting me go, and as a result, the enemy's being exalted over me. Don't quit praying. Look at the next two verses. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Whereas the first two verses are basically these questions that are out of despair. God, how long? Can't you see? These verses really contain a plea of dependence. Help me, God. God, you've got to help me. God, look at me here, please. I am absolutely dependent upon you. Help me. Verse 3, he says the verb, consider. This is a word for like carefully. God, would you please carefully and with a sustained and a favorable way contemplate my circumstances? And answer me. Enlighten. The idea of enlighten is, well, you can basically tell the idea by the second part of the verse, enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. It's almost like the darkness is just overwhelming him and he's going, it's like the darkness and that's it. He's done. Basically, God, give me new life. Give me hope. God, enlighten my eyes. The darkness is circling me. I need you to give me brightness here. God, would you show me? Would you give me hope? See, God, if I sleep the sleep of death, verse 4, my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. God, if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. That's how dependent I am on you. Someone said, this kind of a plea has power with grace. Because it's not a claim upon merit, it's a claim upon compassion. I am asking you, God, I'm not going to make it if you don't help me. If you don't, my enemy's going to conquer me. In verse 4, he's going to conquer me. And he's going to rejoice when I am shaken. The idea of shaken is something that's slipping away. It's tottering. It's a figure of speech that refers to great insecurity. God, I am about to completely be gone. If you don't reach down right now and help me, I'm in big trouble. And he says, my enemies, which are your enemies, God will be victorious. And see, the enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. And so he takes this argument to him and says, God, my enemies, if you don't do something, my enemies, which are your enemies, they're going to rejoice. And this is a common argument in the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 6, return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me according to your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give you thanks. God, you've got to help me now. What good is it when I'm dying or when I'm dead? I can't praise you there. Psalm 88 verse 10 says, will your wonders be performed for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness, God, be declared in the grave and your faithfulness in the grave? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? See, he's asking God all these rhetorical questions because the answer is no. It's not the Lord's will that the great enemy of our souls should overcome his children, and David knows this. Someone has said, it is well for us that our salvation and God's honor are intimately connected. And they stand and fall together. So he starts out with this question of despair. How long, how long, how long, how long? And now it's a plea of dependence. God, you have got to help me. All right, so a second principle I take from this, when I am in a situation, when I feel, what do I do when I feel like God forgot me? Don't quit praying. And number two, renew your dependence on Him. Don't back away. Recommit that dependence on Him. Renew it. Now, verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. These verses contain a resolution of faith. He's basically saying, God, you are going to help me. You are. I was despairing. I'm dependent upon you. And God, in my heart now, I'm convinced you are going to help me. I trust in your loving kindness. The idea of trust here has the basic idea that the Hebrew word that's related to it as the idea of firmness, solidity. It's basically the sense of well-being and security which results from something or someone that you can really be confident in that makes you feel very secure. It stresses that idea of feeling safe. You're now careless, you're confident in, you are unconcerned. That's what he means by trust. It's this almost like, God, whatever in verse 2 that was bringing me sorrow in my heart all the day and that I was mentally turmoiling with week after week, month after month, year after year, asking you how long, I am absolutely confident and you've changed how I feel about that now. Because what is it that he's trusting in? He's trusting in God's loving kindness. This is, oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's associated with someone who is with God, who is loyal to his covenant that he makes with his people. It's unfailing love, but I actually think it's something deeper than that. If you look at this, the Hebrew word behind this, whenever you see it displayed, there's something more than just the fact that it's loyal love. There's the idea of like a free choice on the part of the one loving. It's a gracious kindness. It's really a foreshadow of New Testament grace. I have trusted, God, in your gracious kindness. It's the loyal love that God has for those who trust in him. I know this to be a rock solid fact. You know what God said in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10 to his people? Though the mountains may be removed and the hills may be shaken, my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That will not happen. You see, as someone said, the cause for hope is not in one's merit with God or in some tit-for-tat arrangement, but only because of God's gracious kindness, his unswerving loyalty. The reason why, God, I feel unconcerned safety and security right now about this and real confidence about it, so much that I'm predicting in the future my heart is going to rejoice, is because your loving kindness. Someone pointed out about this idea of loving kindness, that unlike the pagan religions where unremitted anxiety was the rule, okay? These guys were always anxious. Is my God pleased with me or not? Am I getting his... The Hebrew religion knew a God whose chief characteristic was faithfulness and trustworthiness, period. This contrast between anxiety and confidence becomes all the more striking when one recalls that the pagan was never left without mechanisms whereby he felt he had some control over his destiny. If I remember the old prophets of Baal with Elijah, and Elijah's saying, scream louder, guys. You know, work harder. Make your God help you. It isn't like that with the God of the Bible. It's better to be utterly dependent on a gracious and dependable God rather than on the fickle gods and vengeful demons that they tried to placate. See, the God of the Bible is so different. David says, I trust. It's like someone said, he trusted himself to the pledged love of God. God pledged to him, I love you and I will never stop, and my compassions and kindness will never change, period. What is it that we must trust? We must trust God's loving kindness. And that's our third principle. What do you do when you feel like God's forgotten you? Don't quit praying, renew your dependence on him, and rely on his loving kindness. That's what you're banking on. Rely on God's grace. The fact that he is gracious and he has unfailing love to you, that's his characteristic towards you. He says in verse 5, my heart shall rejoice right now, God, and in the future, because of your loving kindness, my heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. You are going to rescue me, God. Why? Why are you going to deliver me? Why are you going to answer this thing about which I've asked you? How long, how long, how long? Why am I confident? Because you are loving kind. And so the day is coming when the shame will change sides. In verse 4 and 3, he's saying, I'm the one who feels shame. The enemy's triumphing over me, but the day's going to come, well, like Psalm 6 verse 8 says, depart from me all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping, the Lord has heard my supplication. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They will turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Verse 6 says, I know what's coming. I'm going to be singing. I will sing to the Lord in the future. Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. This idea of dealing bountifully means He has granted all my desire and then some. All my desire and then some. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Because of His loving kindness, God will deliver him and God will deal bountifully with him. And it will be that way with us too. He was as confident of that as though it had been done already. David knows he's going to have that song to offer one day when he looks back at the whole way that God led him. I was talking recently to Virginia. She was telling me about these guys having Luis for the time they had him, and how you and her talked about wondering sometimes, you know, why did God let this? It's kind of interesting, you know, why did God bring him into your life for a month and you may never see him again? And we were commenting how that it's going to be so neat someday to look back and see all those the little zigs and zags that our life took. And yeah, why did God? David says that one day he knows he's going to be singing to God. Because when he looks back and sees how God led him, he's going to saw that he dealt bountifully with him. And so in conclusion, I would say this is a great psalm to memorize, to pray back to God. Because there are going to be times in your life when you feel like God's forgotten you. I don't know of anyone who ever hasn't felt that way that's a Christian. That He's hiding His face from them, that He's letting them go through some heavy weight on their heart all the day, that their enemy is exalted over them. And they're arguing in their soul about it. Gernal, who is a famous Puritan writer, said, as exercise brings benefit to the body, so does prayer to the soul. He basically commented, when you go exercise, what happens when you exercise? Your body is basically cleaning itself out. You're pumping your heart. Things your body need to pass through are being removed. You're cleansing yourself. Your body is becoming, it's healthy as you exercise. And Gernal compared prayer to that. When you go to God, it's almost, and he commented how many times in his own life, and this is common for all of us, you guys know this, right? Many times you go to God and your heart, you start off and you're up somewhere in verse 2. You're taking counsel in your soul, your heart's pretty heavy, your enemy's exalted over you. But as you pray things through and remind yourself of who God is, like Psalm 146, well, by the time you're done, my heart trusts in your loving kindness. Look what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 says. Isaiah 8, verse 17. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will look eagerly for Him. And then look at chapter 30 and verse 18. Chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. God does not forget His people. And help will come at last. And in the meantime, all things work together for good to those who love Him. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I like what one Puritan prayed. He said, oh, excellent hiding, which has become my perfection. My God, Thou hidest Thy treasure to kindle my desire. Thou hidest Thy pearl to inflame the seeker. Thou delightest to give that Thou mayest teach me to importune or to keep on praying. Seemest not to hear to make me persevere. Someone else said, though passion possess our bodies, let patience possess our souls. What do you do when you feel like God's forgotten you, don't quit praying. Renew your dependence on Him and rely on His loving kindness. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. We're so thankful tonight, dear God, for your word and in your loving kindness that we can absolutely count on. I don't have any doubt tonight, Lord, that there may be some here tonight or others listening who right now came into hearing your word tonight feeling the same sense of despair that David did, wondering how long. And I know that I've been there and we've all been there. We thank you, God, the thing that can really help us to feel safe and secure and to give up that concern and to have rejoicing in our heart is your loving kindness. God, help us to absolutely rely on that. Thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you that we will sing to you when we look back and see how bountifully you have dealt with us, God. We just praise you ahead of time. And may we tonight really absolutely just depend and rely on that loving kindness in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.